In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and a dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn, eyes were like the sun, or like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. I hope that you brought your big brains with you today and got your coffee in. I had to throw a Red Bull back today as we dive into a different section of the book of Daniel. And as you get there, Daniel 7, let me open up by asking a question. Which word more accurately describes you when you think of your life, the world, and the future? Which word? Alarmed or assured? Are you more prone to be the guy or the girl that when you look at the world, the state of Christianity, and the marginalization of it and kind of the seemingly direction, are you kind of the person that gets really, really alarmed, angry at the anchorman giving the news of the world, trolling on social media, finding all these people that you just disagree with, they're dumb, I can't believe what they believe, the world is going to hell in a handbasket person. I can't believe this is the world that we're leaving to our kids. Does that describe you? Not all the time, but you kind of fit into that category. Or are you the person who would consider yourself maybe more assured? you kind of look at the world and you say, well, things are not that bad. I like it in Babylon. I mean, I don't see what you're talking about. Okay, for me, I like living here. I don't like the idea of all the negativity that's kind of going around. And I like to avoid conflict, suffering if I can. Because I just really think that, man, I don't really have to get into that because God is just going to work everything out. It's all going to turn out in the end, right? Alarmed or assured? Today in Daniel 7, as we begin a new section in this book, you might be surprised to see that in this dream that God gave to Daniel, that he gave to us, that he describes a life of faith should actually experience both. We should be alarmed. We should also be assured. He's going to zoom out. This given of a dream is God's way of kind of zooming out to give us a more clear picture of the world, something that's happening way above what's happening at ground zero. So he's zooming out. And when we look at the world, the past, the present, and the future of what's actually happening, we're going to see that it's far worse than we could have ever imagined. And at the same time, it's greater than we can have ever imagined. So those two ideas is what we're going to see today in this dream vision from Daniel. Now, if you've been in the book before and you just heard me read, you'll notice that this chapter 7 is written quite different than the previous six chapters. The first six chapters of Daniel is a historical narrative of four Hebrew immigrants who are living in exile in a godless city called Babylon. And they've been showing us through adventures of how to be bold in Babylon. And now today is a shift. In chapters 7 through 12, it is what is called apocalyptic literature. Dreams, visions, prophecy. And so you may know what that means. Some of you may not know what that means. Let me give you a working definition of apocalyptic literature. It's a guy named Dale Davis. He said this. I read this week. Thought I'd share it. He says this: apocalyptic literature seeks to enlighten and encourage a people like us, despised and cast off by the world, with the vision of the God who is ruling and he's reigning in the world today and who will come again one day in the future to impose his kingdom on the wreckage and rebellion of human history. And God communicates this message through the use of wild, scary, imaginative, bizarre, and head-scratching imagery. That's the stuff we just got through reading, right? And so when we see all of these symbols and signs and imagery, what can often happen, because it's so potentially confusing and intimidating, people can respond in a couple of different ways that are not really good. Some just disengage from the whole thing. They just drop out of prophecy and all this stuff. You're like, ah, it's sad, it's so much. And that's for the fanatic. I don't really need to know these things. They're confusing. Can't we just all love Jesus? And so you just kind of skip over the prophecy and all these kind of things. That would be a great error because 25% of the Bible is prophecy. There's so much prophecy in the scriptures to talk about the return of Christ, the end time. So it's not good to disregard any part of scripture that Paul says all scripture is profitable for teaching. So we can't drop out and we can't be disengaged. Now, what we also can't do is be overly engaged and overly interested. You guys probably know the people we're talking about. They spend so much time on unfruitful speculation. Conspiracy theories. They turn into theological private eyes. They start to look at these signs and symbols as like a Rubik's Cube that they need to figure out so then they can go tell everybody in the world how smart they are and they've read their Bibles and you haven't. They also engage the world and they also become sometimes more passionate about sharing their millennial view with everybody else than they do the gospel. Let either of those two errors not be said of this church. We need to engage and understand, but we don't need to overly engage and miss. If we do either of those two things, then we will miss the message that God is trying to reveal in this dream to Daniel and to us. What is that? God's purpose in 7 through 12 is the same purpose he had in 1 through 6, to inspire us in our faith and our boldness in Babylon by looking at a big, huge God who is controlling all things past, present, and future, and he is a God to be trusted with my life and with your life. That's the purpose of this dream. And it's been doing that. It did that for Daniel right here, because that's where he was. And so God gave him that dream. This dream has been doing this for 25 years of church history. It's been consoling God's people for 2,500 years. And its intended purpose is to do that with us here today in 2023. So let's get ready to unpack what we just kind of read. Now, as disorienting as this entire chapter can see, if you're like me, when I read something like this, I've got to break this thing down into some sections for it to begin to make sense in me. And so there are a couple of different ways to do it that might help you wrap around. The first way is by looking at verses 1 through 14, which is the actual dream. And then you have 15 through 28, which is the interpretation of the dream. That might help. Another way might be looking at three visions or three dreams that Daniel has here. The first vision being the four beasts. The second vision being the Ancient of Days. And the third vision being the coming of the Son of Man. Today, I'm going to break it into two sections. Two sections for us. We're going to see in this dream the agony of defeat and the thrill of victory. And I'll explain this as we go along. First, let's look at this agony of defeat, which I believe is really describing the first 8 verses in this text here. Now, when we left off last week in Daniel 6, Daniel was 80 years old. Y'all remember last week and I said, old people do awesome things for God, and y'all all love that, right? Remember that? Well, today, this is a flashback. This is a 20-year flashback to when Daniel remembered a dream here in the text back when Belshazzar was the king. So this is a flashback here. And for those that have been with us through the chapter, we know that Daniel so far in this book has been the dream interpreter, right? He's been interpreting the dreams of the king. That was his gift. And now in 7 through 12, the roles have reversed. Daniel is now the dreamer, not the interpreter. And I believe that Gabriel is the angel that does the interpretation here. So let's look at this dream. The first thing that Daniel sees is this four winds of heaven that are stirring up the seas. The four winds are typically symbolizing the four corners of the earth. It says globally, here's the whole world that is in view right here. And then we get this picture of this great sea. If you were a part of our study in the book of Revelation, you will know that the sea was a picture of great chaos, fear. They're often in the Old Testament, they saw the sea as a place of danger. There was monsters and evil things in it. So that's the picture. And out of this great chaos of this great sea, Daniel sees four beasts that arise out of it. The first one was a lion with eagle's wings. The second was a bear with three ribs in its mouth. Third was a leopard with four heads, bird wings on its back. And the fourth one was, it had 10 horns and a little horn that came out of the 10 horns. Now, if you're thinking right now, wow, help me out a little bit and understanding what the heck I just read. You're exactly where Daniel was, because he also was confused by this. So he asked for some interpretation, and he was given some answers here. I believe Gabriel gave him some information about these things, and that these four beasts represented kings, kingdoms, and empires, the same ones that we saw in chapter 2 regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the gold statue, if you remember that. I'll give you a little recap there. The first beast, the lion, was a symbol of Babylon. It was this great picture of this lion. It had eagle's wings on it, and eventually the eagle's wings were plucked from it. It had the eyes of a man. It lost its mind, and then its mind was given back to him. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. So the first beast represents the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. The second one here, the bear, represented the Medo-Persian Empire. We have this picture of this bear with ribs in its mouth, referring to the enemies that it had devoured. The third was the leopard, which represented Alexander the Great, the Greeks who conquered the Persians. These are, by the way, I should have said this, these are common thoughts of what most theologians believe that they are. They are not hard, fast lines, and we don't have to get into the disagreements in those things, but this is the typical belief of most people. The fourth beast was more terrifying than all of the other beasts. There is a progression of terrifying beasts. It's occurring. One's bad, and then the second one's worse, and it's a little worse, and then they have the fourth beast. It was the most terrifying of all the beasts. It had a picture here of iron teeth, great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces, and it stamped what was left with its feet. This is a picture of Rome. Iron, we remember this, right? But this beast was different from all of the others, we're told. Out of this beast came 10 horns. These 10 horns represented all future kingdoms in the earth, all kingdoms that oppose Jesus Christ, his rule and his reign. They're still existing today. These 10 horns are still out there doing these things here. And then out of those 10 horns, there was another little horn that came up out of that one. It had eyes, a mouth. It spoke blasphemy against God and God's people. It tried to change the laws of how God's people worshiped. It oppressed God's people. It pummeled God's people. It wore out God's people for a time and a half. Most theologians believe this is referring to the Antichrist, the final Antichrist that comes at the very end of all times until Jesus returns. Now, there has been many antichrists that come throughout the course of history, but this is the final futuristic antichrist who comes to deceive the world. But to maybe put this more simply for application here, all of these beasts, all right, all four of these pictures of beasts represent evil powers throughout all of history that terrorize God's people. You know, remember when Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? There's a spiritual warfare that's happening against the beast. That's what this picture is for. These beasts, sometimes they're very recognizable. Sometimes they actually have faces, like kings and monarchs and rulers and all. Sometimes they have faces, but sometimes they don't have faces. Sometimes they are represented by the media, institutions, capitalism, communism, educational systems. Sometimes they just come in those different forms. But the point is, is what do the beasts do in the world? That's the question we want to know. Here's what they do. They lie. They deceive. They tell you to eat, drink, be merry, to do whatever you want to do in your heart, follow your dreams. That life is just do what feels good and looks good. There is no God. Even if there is a God, he's not going to punish anybody. A loving God wouldn't do that. The beast lies and says there's religious liberty in the world. There's many ways to God. This is what the beast does. The beast devours marriages and families. The beast promotes pornography and addiction. It ruins relationships. It makes life really hard. They wreak havoc and they spread hate into the world. The beast spread ideological contagions in the culture. You know which ones I'm talking about. We've talked a lot about those. Gender dysphoria. The beast try to promote and tell, it tries to feminize men and masculinize women. That's what the beast does. The beast says abortion is good. Pro-choice. It's your body. This is what the beast does. The beast encourages child trafficking, world hunger, slavery, war, racism, terror, all of those things. This is what the beast does. They're powerful. They are the devil's allies. But it is important to remember, these beasts have no power, authority, or time to do this that is not given by God. You need to read the text again if you think things are out of control. Don't give the devil too much power. All of the beasts are on a leash from our sovereign God. They're given permission to do these things. Now, Daniel hears the dream. Here's the interpretation. How do you think Daniel feels about this? Well, thankfully, verse 15 tells us. He was alarmed. He was anxious. He felt great agony about the things that he had just seen and experienced. Oddly enough, the lion's den didn't do that to him. In the den of lions, he wasn't alarmed or anxious, but this dream had him in the fetal position, alarmed and anxious. This dream produced an emotion in Daniel. And the emotion was he was alarmed and anxious. This is why I believe the purpose of this dream, again, is not to promote speculation or private investigation over symbols and signs. That's not the purpose. This is to provoke emotion like it did for Daniel. And the first emotion that we should hear so far in reading this, we should be alarmed. We should feel a little bit anxious, and we should feel a little bit of the agony of defeat. Not in a sinful way. I'm not saying we're alarmists that run around as if God's not in control. I'm not saying that we need to be crippled by anxiety. I don't think that's what Daniel was, but he was clearly shocked by what he had just seen. And I think God wanted him to respond that way. Why? Because he wanted to remind Daniel, don't you love Babylon too much? Don't like it too much. This is not where you're going to end up. This is not your final home. Daniel, Babylon will never become Jerusalem. Jerusalem will not come until Jesus returns. I think that's why he shocked him up. I think he's awakening him, number one, and to the mission that he has in Babylon too, right? Hey, man. Daniel, you need to go around to all the Babylonians and you need to tell them what's going on in the world. You're being lied to. The beasts are doing this. The beasts are doing that. I think it was a good alarming of Daniel. And I think that we should also be quite alarmed by this. We know that John 16, 33, Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble. Paul told us to share in Christ's sufferings, to embrace the sufferings of this world. He actually said to have joy in our sufferings. So church, spit out all of the prosperity theology you've ever heard when someone tells you, be happy, healthy, and holy. In this world, we will have trouble, but take heart. He has overcome the world. We don't like suffering, but we can't be allergic to it either. We should be alarmed. This dream shows us, as I told you, a progress from bad to worse until Jesus returns. Agony. Defeat, alarm, feeling defeated. But praise God, the dream doesn't end here, right? Praise God, the dream doesn't end here. And God gives Daniel two more visions. And let's call this the thrill of victory. Let's look at it. And I'm going to read this in 9 through 12. And I chose to read this passage here again because this is the focal point of the text. It's not to focus on the beast. It's to focus on the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Here we go. 9 through 12. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So Daniel sees the second vision. In the midst of agony and alarming and anxiety, he sees a second vision. The vision is of the Ancient of Days. This is a great name for God. There's so many names of God throughout the scripture, but Ancient of Days, I mean, we don't typically talk like that, do we? Oh, Ancient of Days, you're so amazing. Like we don't talk like that, but Ancient of Days is powerful. It communicates a couple things to us. Ancient of Days communicates that God is eternal, that he has always existed and he will always exist. He was never born. He can't learn anything from the world. He is eternal God, Ancient of Days. We gain wisdom throughout the course of our days, don't we? And we say things like, well, I wasn't born yesterday, right? Well, God wasn't born at all. He knows all things, and that's what the Ancient of Days communicates. Now, the Ancient of Days name also communicates that he alone is worthy to sit on the judgment seat. That is the picture of who the Ancient of Days here. He can sit as a decisive judge for every human throughout history, every empire, kingdom, and king on the universe. This is a heavenly court. We get a picture of the Ancient of Days. It says his hair and his clothing was white. That fire, and it flamed from his throne and even from the wheels of his throne. That's pretty cool, right? God's got this throne and his wheels are on fire. That's a picture we see here. But we have to remember again that this is apocalyptic literature. It is not to be taken literally here. God is not some old man with white hair wearing a white priest robe. This white hair, white clothing communicates his purity, his holiness, his wisdom, infinite wisdom. And these fiery flames around his throne and his wheel communicates that he is an all-consuming fire. And he is coming to judge the wicked and punish the guilty of every crime they've ever committed against him. Like it or not, this is an attribute of God. This is bringing attention to us. He's going to right every single wrong that's ever happened in this world. So think of it like this for just a moment. The Ancient of Days comes, and we're told here that the court is in session. So imagine one of the thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, maybe just one of them gets up and says, "All rise, heavenly court is now in session. The honorable Ancient of Days is now presiding." And all stand, there's heavenly court takes place, and he comes into the room. "Sit down, little horns. I'm the Ancient of Days, and I have come to judge you." You know, they must have been scared to death. He opens up the books. When he opens up the books, in this moment, he's judging all of the deeds of every single person throughout all of history. In the books contain everything we've ever done, everything we thought of. That's a haunting thought for a moment. We're also told here in this scene that this little horn continued to speak, and then it was cast into the fire by agents of the Ancient of Days. But the vision doesn't stop there. Daniel sees another vision in 13 and 14. He sees another vision of the Ancient of Days calls for the Son of Man who comes down on the clouds. He's called the Son of Man here. This is, of course, Jesus, who used this title, Son of Man, to actually refer to himself quite often in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 24 with me. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power, great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Here, Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. And here, Jesus is talking about his future coming, his second coming, when he's going to come on the clouds. And this is what Daniel is seeing, the same thing that Jesus is talking about. And one day, we're all just going to be doing what we do. Going to work, going to school, going to church, going to the store, going to the ballpark. We're just going to be doing our thing throughout the course of the life. But one day, if we don't die before then, there's going to be a day where every eye on the earth, every creature with two eyes will see the coming of the Son of Man coming on the clouds. This will happen. This is real. This is literal. He's coming on the clouds. This is a beautiful picture to some, but maybe not to all. When he comes on the clouds, the Ancient of the Days there, he's also not by himself. I want you to see something else that's happening here. He's not alone. The Ancient of Days is not alone, and the Son of Man is not alone. There's someone else participating in this huge victory, and it's found in verse 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." Verse 18, 22, and 27 says, that on this day, the saints will not only witness this, but they will participate in the final victory. They receive the kingdom forever and ever, a real earthly kingdom set up on a new earth. And we are recipients. I think the question here, who are the saints? Because these are the only people that shouldn't fear the Ancient of Days and the coming of the Son of Man. These are the only people that are conquerors and inheritors of this. It's the saints. So who are the saints? Well, it's not verified Catholic dead people. Let me make sure I'm clear on that. Not people who've been canonized by the Catholic Church. Saints are not people who prayed a prayer when they were a kid. Saints are not people who've been baptized. Saints are not religious people who go to church. Saints are people who believe that the Son of Man has already come one time, not through a cloud, but through the womb of a virgin, who came to conquer our greatest enemy, our own sin, our own debt and death forever. And for all who believe in Jesus, get this, they love Jesus. They follow Jesus. They obey Jesus. They fight their sin. This is what the saints do. And for those people, they inherit this kingdom forever and ever and ever. Let me ask you a question right now. Let me get your attention for just a moment. The history of the world is coming to an end. The history of the world is coming to an end. This is the culmination of all of history. Does that scare you? Does that well up inside of you a fear? Oh, I don't want the world to end. I'm scared to death what's going to happen. Listen, I can remember when I was in the fourth grade and some crazy lunatic made a prediction about the end of the world. I heard it on the news. I don't know where I did. I went to school that day. I was terrified. It was a fourth grade. I was impressionable. I was scared to death. I had a fear in the pit of my belly. And I walked into school. And the teachers were like, well, we'll get out your lesson for the day. I'm like, are you kidding me? The world's going to end today. Why is everybody so normal? Like, I was scared to death of the end of the world. And the reason I was is because God had put that fear in me and he put eternity on my heart to make me think, what happens if the world comes to an end? Are you scared of the thought of the end of the world? Let me tell you, if you are, today, repent of your sin and your life and trust in the living God who is Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. Love him. Trust him with your life and with your future. And if you do that, church, the Ancient of Days will always be forever for you. You will never have to fear the books being opened before you. I pray that you know that with certainty today, that you don't ponder it. See, this wasn't given to Daniel so he could just, let me think about this for a while. No, it was to instill confidence in him. Assurance of the thrill of victory that is his in Christ Jesus, that is yours in Christ Jesus. I got one takeaway. One application to what we've read here today. And it is, I don't know if it's up on the screen or not, but here it is. I'm going to say it a couple of times. We think about why did God give Daniel this dream? Why did God give us this dream? Well, let me make sure this is clear before I put up the point. He didn't give us this dream so that we could walk around our life for the rest of our time on earth as losers. And well, one day you're going to be a winner. That's not it. He gave us this because he knew on this earth that we would walk in feeling alarmed and anxious, and we would experience the feeling of agony of defeat. He knew that. The beasts are doing their thing. There's brokenness in the world. He knew that. But he said, right now, Daniel, right now, Stewart's Creek 2023, I want you to walk around and you need to live in the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus right now. You already a conqueror. Paul doesn't say we will be a conqueror one day. He says, right now, you are a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So the point of this is to behold the future so we can be bold in the present. That's what this dream is given, to behold the future. Look at the future, and now you can be bold in the present. Through the agony, the anxiousness, you can experience victory in Christ. That's the point. And I will say this as a how do we do that kind of thing. This picture that God gave Daniel through this dream. You got to remember, you have a dream like this, you're probably going to remember it for the rest of your life, right? It was a pretty vivid dream, and I'm sure he kind of did, and it carried him all the way through. Here's the deal. We didn't have this dream. But there is a way, like we, like Daniel, that this dream can get imprinted and embedded in our heads and our hearts, that we can experience the same boldness and confidence and assurance and hope that Daniel did. And the way that we do it is by consistently, repeatedly meditating on this picture that we see here in this text. You get this picture of victory when you come to a corporate gathering on Sundays, when you get with your groups throughout the course of the week and you're doing a Bible study in your life group or your D group, when you get up in the morning and you choose to do quiet time over scrolling. This picture is ever before us all throughout the scripture. We have to keep looking at it and looking at it and looking at it and looking at it, and it develops the boldness that is inside of us. At the same time, while we wait for this future glory of God coming, we have work to do. We have labor to do now. And the labor, clearly, is not to sit around and fight with other Christians about when he's coming back. There's nothing in the scripture that talks about it. And in fact, it speaks exactly against it. It says, what are you doing? Stop. What do you do? Well, you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You share the gospel. You go around. You feel alarmed because some of the people that you love in your life, the books are going to be opened on their life one day. And they will be destroyed by the God of the universe because they have not heard the gospel or given their life to Jesus. Go and tell them. Church, go and be alarmed and tell your loved ones of how good the Ancient of Days is. That he didn't have to, but out of his great mercy and love, he sent the Son of Man the first time so we might be saved. Go tell others about it. This is our work. This is what we do as a church until he comes back. Let me leave you with a benediction, a close passage as we walk out today. The prophet Jeremiah, who often wrote to these Babylonians in exile, he wrote this to them, to us, in Jeremiah 39. He said this, "But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." Three things I think Jeremiah is saying right there. The present is war. The path is trust, and the prize is life. Present is war. The path is trust, and the prize is life. You can trust the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your voice, your word, your very breath in our Bibles. Father, there is so much evil, deception, and propaganda in the world. We don't even know what to believe is true. But when we come here and your word is open, we know what is true. We know that it's perfect. We know that your word is timeless. We know that it's profitable for our good. We know that your word is the greatest need that we have in our life next to you. And so, Father, today, your voice, your word, help your people to experience the feeling of being alarmed, but also the feeling of being assured by you. That even though we experience the agony in this life, that we would experience the victory that is ours. God, activate your people. Help us to not end by a meditation on your word today, but it would lead to activation with our mouths and our hands and our feet, and we would go to our loved ones. We would go to our enemies and tell them this great good news, this picture, this dream that you have given to us today. And God, do all of that for your glory. In Jesus' name.
You all stand.